Well, I missed you all last week. True story. And all the ones who aren't here, too. I missed them, too. It's summer is wrapping down. Fall is creeping into the air. The night times are chilly. The daytimes are beautiful. This is the season I love. Isn't this great? It's kind of the perfect blend of all of it. And in that, that means that things are wrapping down from summer vacation. They're picking up for the fall, and things get a little scattered. And so I do want to apologize. The bulletin lists that there is prayer tomorrow morning. There is not prayer tomorrow morning due to a doctor's appointment. So please pray at home. If you come here, you can enjoy the sunny scape of the front parking lot because there will be no one here to let you in. But please take the opportunity to pray, but we just won't be able to do it here. We will be here Thursday night, though. The other thing that I want to acknowledge when we speak about sunny outside is I want to thank the gentleman who showed up yesterday to help work outside. I have some photos, and we'll get them up for you next week, but they tackled the roof on the shed and staining the deck and odd jobs like that, and there weren't many of them, so they accomplished much given the resources that they had, and for that we are very thankful. So we'll put up some pictures next week so you can check out their hard work and enjoy it with us, but I want to thank them. And I do want to share with you this morning before I finish. At the end, Billy has some papers that he will hand out. They are not sermon notes, okay? There's no cheat sheet this week. If you're a note taker, you take out your pen, take out your notebook, and do it. But what it is it's homework. Wah, wah, wah. Okay, it's homework. And what I need for you to do, what I am asking you to do, whether or not you typically participate in an exercise like this, regardless of how young you are, or how old you are, I am requesting that you take home a piece of paper, you prayerfully, contemplatively fill it out. This will make more sense at the end, and then bring it back with you next week. Okay, don't leave it at home, like fold it up and put it inside the front of your Bible or something so you don't lose it. And I'll explain more about that at the end. But if for some reason you do have to leave early, which I'm really hoping none of you will this morning, that we'll be able to be timely so you can enjoy the gorgeous weather and all of God's creation, don't leave without one of those. Billy has them at the computer in the back and he will hand them out to you. Now I've got you really curious, right? I was thankful sitting in my office this week when I heard that when Jeff came last week, that he had a message prepared that he usually gives and that the Lord had laid something specific on his heart to share with you guys as a church. How many of you were blessed by that? Yeah. There were several people who actually called me or messaged me this week to say how powerful that was for them. And I thought, man, God, you are so good that we are repeatedly reminded when speakers come here that you just move their heart to speak your word. And sometimes it's easy to think when you come to church Sunday morning that some man or woman in their office has sat down with a Bible and just written about whatever is happening in their life and mine. But the truth is that they're hearing from God, and God is loving on us so much that he takes these total strangers and gives them a word and says, this is for these people on this day, even though you didn't plan to give it. And that just really blesses my heart. And so as I sat and talked with someone this week, I was chatting with them about the difficulty, or maybe the better put, perceived difficulty of sharing Christ and God's goodness with people around us. How many of you struggle with talking about God? Like, I'm not just talking about, you know, Jesus came and he lived this life and he died. I'm talking about his goodness and his faithfulness in your life, his provision, his active part in it. How many of you think that's really easy? There are a few of us. Those people typically have a gift of evangelism because it doesn't scare them, and they have faith to step out in that. But for the rest of us, sometimes it feels like a major hurdle. And as I thought about that in my office this week, and I considered all the things that I was looking at and weighing on my heart for sermon topics for this morning, I realized that there's a lot about the Christian walk that many of us find hard or simply don't walk out. There are a lot of components of that. Why should I read the Bible? Is it even relevant to my life today? Should I even buy one? I have an app on my phone. Do I need a paper copy? What does it mean to praise God? What does the power of God look like in the real world? What does worship really look like? How has God delivered us today? Does it matter more what we are saved from or what we are saved to? How can a good God allow evil to exist in the world? You know, the little questions we ask along the way. So this morning I was considering all of these little questions, and as much as I've heard people say faith is really simple and Christianity is made far too complicated, if we're being honest this morning, there are some big questions that seem a little complicated to answer, aren't there? And that's where it can get overwhelming to then step out and talk to other people about it. And then I realized this was slightly paralyzing as a pastor sitting in my office, because that was a lot of pressure. How am I supposed to convey all of these life-changing, world-altering, God-perceiving perspectives to you on Sunday mornings and ensure that you implement them? That demanded a second cup of coffee. Let me let you know. And I realized, as I already knew, that I am not the only one responsible for instilling these things in you. God puts lots of teachers and pastors and relationships in our path, and ultimately as adults and as people who are developing, it's up to us to steward those things in ourselves and to walk them out. But the reality is that if we want to go deeper in the things of God, we have to choose to pursue them. We have to even know that it's an option. We have to know that they exist. And so as I dug in and I wondered, why do we have to work so hard at that right now? Why does it take so much effort to get people to see that coming to church is a valuable part of life? Not just an obligatory thing that we do Sunday morning. It used to be something that was non-negotiable, right? It was just, that's what happens Sunday mornings, no questions asked. Someone somewhere started asking questions and made a different choice. And as I considered what was going on, I stumbled on a passage on Facebook, and as I dug into it, I think it might be one of the longest chapters in the Bible, I realized that this is a much more simply complex problem than I probably gave it credit for. So this morning, I'm going to ask if you would open your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 78. I think we've answered the question of, do you need a paper copy of your Bible? I'm joking. You can download it, but if your phone crashes, you're kind of in trouble. So I do suggest a paper copy at some point in time. I remember when the internet first became a big thing, and people didn't even have phones all the time, and they were projecting that there would come a point where people probably wouldn't own a hard copy of the Word of God in their homes. That won't happen in our home. We probably have like 30 copies of it, maybe more. But so if you need a paper copy, we probably have extras to spare. But we're talking about the significance of having a paper copy, because we all know if you Google on the internet what happened to Hitler, you're going to find some very different options, aren't you? Because as people rewrite history, people selectively change things along the way. If the only copy of the scriptures we rely on is a soft copy online, that could change and be malleable and we would never know. If the internet disappeared tomorrow and our only access to the Word of God was the internet, would we have any access anymore? No, so that's just my side note sales pitch. Buy a Bible if you need to know what ones are good. I'm happy to help you find them. They are very accessible online in this day and age. Psalm 78 highlights many things that are going on here. And I am not going to read the entire chapter for you this morning, because that would take up all of your day. But I want to give you the highlights in a nutshell. Psalm 78 is about remembering what God has done for us and for his people before us. That's where we find ourselves in this chapter. What has been done against God? So this chapter remembers what the Israelites specifically have done against God, and how God, full of compassion, sets apart a leader for his people who has integrity of heart and will shepherd them according to his plan, that they might glorify him. So when you look at this chapter from start to finish, and I don't know how many pages yours span, in this Bible of mine, it's like 4. This is kind of the overview of what this chapter puts before us. We are going to start in verses 1 through 7 this morning. It says, "Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from our children. We will tell them to the next generation. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the young children yet to be born, and that they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. I picked a big Bible, and now I have a paper problem up here. So right away, we are instructed that this is all about the children. The entire premise of this passage is the significance of telling the children. And so for those of you in this place who have children, pay attention. He's not writing to declare new concepts. When he talks about the hidden things, King James writes the dark things. He's saying, I'm not writing about these crazy things. I'm writing about what we've always known because it was declared to us by our families and the people that we trust. The psalm was written to give instruction, but we know that Scripture isn't just instructional. It's not there to just teach and have solid material. But when we apply it to our lives become transformed. It's transformational what we read this morning. And so he's anticipating that the people aren't just going to hear his words about the children and listen. They're going to go out and they're going to act on the instruction that he shares with them. His instructions are declaring to our children that the next generation could gather some very important premises. They need to know the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. You have to tell them. You've got to testify about the praiseworthy things that God has done in your life and in the history of life that has gone before you. We need to tell them about his power and the wonders that God has done. We need to tell our children about his covenant laws. We need to tell them so that their children know. If we stop telling our children of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the provision of God, the benefits of living inside of his covenant love with us, who's going to tell their children? Your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, should Jesus tarry. It's important that we pass this on. How many of you have raised small children or been around small children very much? I was hanging out with several four-year-olds this week, and I was reminded of their inquisitive nature and how much they repeat. And then I remembered like nightmare stories of friends who their kids went to school the first couple weeks of kindergarten, and they started recounting things that happened at home, and the parents were like, oh no. Have you ever been on that end of the story, right? Like your kid goes to school and bears your deepest, darkest secrets, like whether your underwear have holes or not, to their kindergarten teacher, because somehow it's profound in their life. And so they just talk about it, right? That's what they do. And when they learn something new, they will ask why for an hour so that they can fully understand it. And then you're going to hear whatever that conversation is for the next probably week on repeat over and over and over again. I was hanging out with one particular, not quite four-year-old yet this week, and we were talking about predators. We were setting up a train, and the train fell apart, and so I said there was something heavy on the train, and he said it was elephants, and so the elephants broke the train track, and I said, wow, well, they died. I was like, okay, well, can we put something else on our train? So we put warthogs on our train, and the warthogs escaped, and he said that something was going to go after them, and I said, oh, a predator. He goes, yeah, a predator. It's going to get them. It's going to eat them. Well, for the next 2 hours that we hung out, everything was about the predators going after my warthogs. No kidding. Everything. It didn't matter whether we were having dinner. It didn't matter if we went to the pool swimming. Everything was about this topic. That's what kids do, right? When they learn something, they repeat it. How much more so the things of God? How much more? What if I had told him that it was Noah's Ark and there were two of everything on that train? Would have been inaccurate to the story because it was a train. But when we recount these things, when we play and when we go in and when we go out and when we do life, all of a sudden it becomes a regular part of our children's vernacular, of their speech, of their way of thinking. Do you see what I'm saying? It's important that we hand these things down, because if we want our children's children to know if the Lord doesn't come back sometime soon, then how else are they going to know if we didn't tell them? How are they going to put their trust in the creator of the universe if they don't even know that there was a creator who made the universe? If we aren't singing the praises of the Lord's power, I promise you the world isn't going to do it. If you're not telling them of the goodness of God, nobody else is going to walk in from the world and do that for you. It begs the question, if we don't tell them, how are they actually going to know that this God thing is real? It's not all a giant myth. It's no different than Red Riding Hood or the Three Little Pigs, because I got to tell you, I know a bunch of people who think God is about as real as that. How are they going to know that everything they see around them isn't thrown together by chance or an exploding cosmic dust ball? That the creative, loving God of the universe, who is detail-oriented, wove it all together and planned to have intimate relationship with the creation he made. How are they going to know that Mother Earth hasn't requested that we be kinder to nature? But rather that from the beginning of time, we were commissioned to rule the earth and subdue it. And that doesn't just mean that you can eat all the meat you want. It means that we got to care for it and we have to maintain it. And yes, we can eat from it and we can use it to sustain ourselves, but we bring it into check. That's what we were commissioned to do in the garden. That's what Adam and Eve were told to do, and then it was entrusted down after that. How are they going to know that's God's plan if we don't tell them about it? If we aren't sharing the praises and the truths of God, then our kids won't know it happened by that it didn't happen by chance. They won't know that the scriptures are real and powerful. And in that case, they're not going to know that the promises he puts in his word are yes and amen and true, and they're going to happen. Not just because I declare it, but because it's happened before. How do our children know if we don't tell them? So this morning, I want to encourage you that we need to tell our children the things of the Lord. And there's a reason that we need to tell them aside from just good practice. Because I don't know about you, but I want to spare the children. I do. I want to spare my children and your children as much pain and as much suffering and as much struggle and as much instability in their relationship with God because of unanswered questions as I possibly can. Do I have all the answers? No. But most of them are somewhere in here. And if I don't know them, I can find someone, somewhere, somehow, some resource. I can call the Bible college and ask a question if it's over my head. We got to dig in. We have to get into the things of God, because if we don't, we're not going to spare our children. They are going to become, verse 8 says, stubborn and rebellious. It says, verse 7, where he finishes, then they would put their trust in God, and they would not forget the deeds and keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him. I don't want stubborn and rebellious kids. I don't want them to be that way with me, and I certainly don't want to raise them up to be that way with the Lord. Can I get an amen? Parenting a stubborn and rebellious child is a difficult thing, but when that enters into their relationship with the Lord, well, that's next level problematic. And we have the ability. You want to talk about nature or nurture? They do have a nature, but we have the ability to nurture them towards God and away from that choice, and that's our responsibility. Their hearts were not loyal to God. I don't want to see children who are walking around like that, because they never knew that there was an option to be loyal to him, because we didn't tell them. It says that their forefathers had spirits who were not faithful to God. We need to know that this chapter is written to the people of Israel specifically. And if you remember when Pastor Jeff Feuders was here about a month and a half ago, we were talking about how the Old Testament scriptures were written to the people of Israel specifically, but they have applications for our lives as well. And so the people of Israel, they had not passed on the stories, if you read further in this chapter, of Exodus, of the Red Sea, of all of these significant moments in their past. And so their children didn't understand this side of God. They chose to become rebellious and stubborn. The Amplified Version states, instead of where it says in the end of verse 8, whose hearts were not loyal to God, the Amplified Version translates it more accurately as a generation that did not prepare its hearts to know and follow God. There is a responsibility to prepare your heart to know and follow God. And if you are a parent or an adult with children around you, there is a responsibility to prepare their hearts to know and follow God. And it matters, because if you don't do that, if you don't share with them the stories from the pages of Scripture where people have walked away from that responsibility, or the stories of people that you know in your own life where people have walked away from those responsibilities, they're not going to know that the consequences are very bad. Somehow they're going to think that if they walk away from the Lord, it's going to go different for them. But we have countless pages of history here, and personally, I have countless experiences with people who have decided they knew better or they could choose wiser. Not one of them plays out well. They just don't. And so we have to let them know that there is a proven pathway here, and that honoring and glorifying God doesn't lead to a pain-free life, but it leads to a life that is blessed. It leads to a life of relationship with the Lord. It leads to a life where he's going before us and he's advocating for us even in the difficult things, and he's fighting our battles with us and for us. We need to know that if we don't hold on to the hidden things, then the consequence is stubbornness and rebellion. And stubbornness and rebellion doesn't just affect one person. How, if you have ever worked with a group of children, like ran a VBS group or been in a school or had more than two, you realize that when one child sets their heart to rebellion, it all ensues. Everyone gets on board except for the black and white rule follower, and they are very conflicted. They don't know where to go or what to do. It's just contagious. And that's what happens when our spirits and our hearts are allowed to get to this place. And the warning that's in this passage is you won't just lose one child, you will lose a whole generation. A whole generation. That is painful to consider entire generations lost to the Lord because of the simple act of not sharing a testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness and the deliverance and the provision of God. One simple thing can circumvent this entire process. And I would like to suggest to you today that one of the reasons I think it is so difficult to have people come to church is because they haven't heard of the goodness and the faithfulness and the provision and the deliverance of God, and not just what salvation is, but all the benefits of being part of the family of God. And so then it comes down to, do I want to give up my Sunday morning or not? As opposed to understanding these deeper truths and these things that have huge implication. I don't want to see any of our kids, any of our adults who have spirits that aren't faithful to God. Now, you might be thinking, obviously none of us do, Pastor Stephanie. We're sitting here. Our spirits are very faithful to the Lord. That is good. Glad to hear that. Others of you might be thinking, okay, I know that's the right answer, but I don't know what it means to have a spirit that is faithful to God. It's an intriguing statement, right? A spirit that is faithful to God is one whose thought life, your mental capacity, is faithful and submitted to God. So what you're thinking on, what you're thinking about, how you're walking things through, it's submitted to the Lord. Your desires or your will is ruled by God. You make choices in line with his precepts. When you're determining right from wrong, your heart is bent on doing what God says is right, and it's not a battle of weighing it out. You just know. This is his way, and that's always going to be my best way, and I'm taking it. It's someone whose moral character is in line with God's character and his description of what he desires for our moral character. Morality is not subjective. We live in a world that really thinks it is, but there is a biblical mandate for morality as Christians, and we got to dig in, and we've got to start living in line with that. And when we do those things, we will begin to spare our children. That's a big deal, a very big deal, because I've talked with some of you, and I know my heart as a mom, but I've talked with some of you who have grandkids, and I know you want to spare your grandkids. You want to spare your children. They're adults, and maybe they've made different decisions or whatever. It's not too late. I want to encourage you. It's not too late, but we got to walk it out the way that we are advised to walk it out in the living and active Word of God, because it's still relevant. If we carry on in this next chunk of the passage, we read verses 9 to 11. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done and the wonders he had shown them. The men of Ephraim were battle-hardened. These were not like first-time warriors, okay? Picture like your most crazy military movie you've ever watched with the most significant amount of training. That is these men of Ephraim that this is talking about. Is it not a little bit odd that these battle-hardened, trained, ready-to-go men show up on the day of battle and they run away? Anyone else think that seems a little bizarre as a strategy to enter the war with? Yeah? The thing is, they ran away because they prepared for a physical battle, but they hadn't prepared for a spiritual battle. They had gone into battle before, but they were making different life choices, and now they were going into battle, and they had broken the covenant. They broke the agreement between God and man. They didn't testify to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. They didn't tell the truth to their children. They didn't live in line with the precepts God had put down. So when they went into battle this time, they didn't go into battle with the Lord on their side. So they ran. That's what happens when we're not prepared. We need to warn our children of what happens in that context. They didn't remember the wonders that God had shown them. It matters that you remember the crazy, cool, tripped out stuff that God has done that you have either stumbled on, been a part of, or heard about from somebody else. Because when things get tough, those are the moments that you know you can go into battle because you know you don't go alone. They didn't do them. They didn't advance remembering those things. And because of that, they lost the battle because they ran away. Don't forget the wonders of what God shows. Don't forget what God has already done. Finally, they didn't hold on to the miracles that they had seen happen. Now listen, when you enter into battle, if you are not submitted to the Lord, on the day of battle, you're going to fall needlessly. Now, you're not stringing up a bow and heading out into a field as an archer, most of you. You're probably, you know, going to go work your desk jobs or those kinds of things. You're going to be super amazing grandparents. You're going to be loving and caring parents. You're going to work your teaching jobs and your building jobs and all of those kinds of things. So what is the battle I am talking about? Every day when you wake up and you open your eyes and you put your feet on the ground, you enter into a spiritual battle, whether you know it or not. It's true. We are physical beings in a spiritual world. And if we only engage in the physical world in a physical sense, we will never have the victory because this entire spiritual world is whirling around us and we're not even stepping into it, but that doesn't stop it from happening. In Ephesians, he writes that our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities, the rulers of the earth. On my own, I have nothing to go into that battle with. But with Jesus on my side and Holy Spirit inside of me, engaged with his living, active word, in relationship with him, all of a sudden I'm armed and ready to go into battle, and the victory is mine because it belongs to the Lord. We don't need to go into battle unprepared. There are battles that you are going to fight, and if you don't remember how God didn't fail you in the last battle, what are you going to do when it gets tough? You need to hold on to the healing that he gave you before so you can trust him for the healing that you need in the next season. That's battle. You need to declare that you know God's going to provide because he's already shown himself to be your provider. It's not enough to know it. You have to remind yourself. You have to remind others because maybe you don't need that testimony, but maybe someone else around you does. That's the power of our testimony. That's why we step out and do that. The chapter goes on into detail about the testimony of God's power and his wonder, and that is ultimately his favor. It's his favor on the nation of Israel, but the truth is that God has favor on us as his children. As we read through, if you go home this week and you peruse it, we see that God blesses the children of Israel even though they sin more against him. In verse 18, you'll see them willfully test God. I don't recommend that. Doesn't play out well. This morning we need to understand, because we can see it in the life of Israel and in this chapter, we know our personal experiences and the ones of people around us. If you are stuck in sin, you don't get to blame God for that. Israel tried to blame God over and over and over again. You are not stuck in sin because God failed you. You entered into sin, if you go back to the very first slide, because your heart has become stubborn and rebellious. You decided you knew better. You walked away from his precepts. Your spirit wasn't quite submitted to him. maybe just in one area, maybe in many. Maybe it's a recent development and it's quick and you can curb it back the other way, or maybe it's in something you've been struggling with for years. But the beautiful thing is that forgiveness is free. It doesn't cost us right now anything, even though it cost Jesus everything. But we need to learn that we don't want to be like Israel, who keeps turning our back on all of the goodness and the faithfulness and the provision of God, and then turn around and go, yeah, but he's not meeting my needs. Israel, in this chapter, it recounts in their history where they go back over and over and over again to God, demanding that he show up in new ways. And some of them he does, and some of them he doesn't. And you can go to God with your prayer list, and he asks you to come before him with the things that are on your heart. But he's not a genie. It's not like this magic ask list where we just get to keep showing up over and over and asking things. And even though he might answer some of them, it's not going to develop your trust the way that it needs to be developed. Because the more Israel asked and the more God met their needs, their trust didn't get developed because they didn't soften their hearts. Eventually, if we carry on down that road, even today, we're going to find ourselves in the same place that Israel found themselves, where they tested God. The only place that Scripture really says you can test God, for the record, is in tithing. Interesting side note. You test him in anything else. I mean, good luck to you. Let me know how it goes. But that's the area he says that you can test him. And if you feel that you need to step out and test God in a different area, then I would suspect that we should probably throw a caution flag down, because your heart might be on its way to being hard already. We have to be aware of the signs of what's going on in our thought patterns and in our actions, because the reality is that this chapter goes on to tell us that Israel ate the bread of angels and they still didn't believe in God's wondrous power. You could literally be eating the food of angels as you ask God your request list and decide that he's not showing up present enough, and not be aware because you're so busy looking at all the areas you think that he's failed you. Meanwhile, your dinner is straight from heaven to your table. Isn't that a scary thought? I don't want to live like that. As the children of God, we have to hold on to him all of the time. If our faith is genuine, we can't be returning to him repeatedly when the consequence of our own sin becomes too much to bear. That's what the children of Israel did. It was just lip service. They would draw in close when things got really, really uncomfortable, and then once things started alleviating, they would go back to their own devices and begin struggling again. We all have that nature inside of us, but we can learn better. We can be reminded that we don't have to walk that same path. Verse 36 says that they flattered God with their mouths, but they lied to him with their tongues. Flattered God with their mouths, but lied to him with their tongues. We need to make sure that the confession of our mouth is in line with the truth that resides in our heart. That's what that means. You can sing all the worship choruses you want. You can have the most beautiful voice in the entire world. But if it doesn't line up with the beauty on the inside of your heart that's aligned with his, that's no different than what verse 36 is talking about. You can give testimony after testimony after testimony, but if your heart doesn't believe it, doesn't hold on to it, that's what this is talking about. He reminds the people at the end of the chapter that God still didn't abandon Israel. He sent David, who would shepherd them with integrity of heart and lead them in the ways of the Lord. We know on this side of the story that that goes one step further, right? Because John says that Jesus came as the good shepherd. And so we see God's provision in David, and David was the lineage marker for Jesus that we'll read about in Matthew, and you can track it back before that. But he sends the good shepherd for all of us to still guide us now. Growing up in a farming environment, people tell a lot of stories. People like to tell stories anyway, but I think farming environments are a little bit different. Like, back when I was a kid, I had to walk a mile to the school bus, uphill, both ways, two, Cheryl says. Anyone see me three? Anyone? Three? And it was cold, and it was snowy, and I didn't have a winter coat like you guys have now. I didn't even have boots. I actually had shopping bags shoved inside my rubbers. True story. And I survived, so you will survive too, right? Anyone been party to these stories? Yes, we have these stories. when I got a little bit older, the stories would shift in nature a little bit about the time that the Habine broke down in this place, and it always happens this time of year, and it's like the most inconvenient thing ever. Anyone? Maybe not a Habine, maybe an oven, or not a fridge, because they didn't have them back then. It was the washing machine that you like hand cranked or something. The crank broke off. There are all of these stories, right? Today, you might wander into Tim Hortons, and if you were faithful enough to end up at the same table all the time, you will notice that all of the more wise around you, we'll call them, they're visiting, right? Has anyone ever taken this in? It's like going to the zoo sometimes. You can watch it happen. So they're all sitting talking, and if you show up consistently enough, what you will find is that often the stories sound very much the same as last week. The coffee talk doesn't change. The coffee is fresh, the refills keep coming, but the conversation is often very similar to last week's conversation, right? I would like to suggest to you this morning that as people, we are hardwired to recount our stories. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that that is innately put deep inside of us from the creator of the universe. But the story he is longing for you to repeatedly recount is the one of his goodness and his faithfulness and his salvation and his provision and his deliverance and all of those things that he's been to you in your life. That's what he wants for us to continue telling. Does he mind if we tell the rubber boot story? No. But what I hope at the end of my days is that my children don't remember me telling them how uncomfortable AMP bags are inside of my black rubbers that were two sizes too big. I hope they remember me telling them the stories of the times that God provided for my need. I hope they remember me telling them about the stories that I watched people get healed in front of me as an all-loving God cared enough about that person's well-being that he rested on them and they came back to health. I hope that my children remember stories about why I came to church and where I laid on the floor when Holy Spirit fell on me and called me and set me apart and changed my whole life upside down. Not because it's about me, but because it's about him. I hope that your children can recount those stories of legacy that if Jesus tarries, generation after generation will sing of the goodness of God, and they will testify to the goodness of God in Grandmother Sylvia's life, in Grandmother Mary's life, in Grandmother Cheryl's life, in Grandmother Donna's life, and down the list. You know why? Because they need to know about the goodness of God to the Israelites. They need to know about the truths of Scripture. But if they don't know that it's still happening today, then how do they have any hope for their future? Our children are depending on us. They are. And it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to decide we're going to engage in it. And so this morning, I want to challenge you that we take up a challenge to shift our narrative. Tell the fun stories. Tell the good stories. Parents, tell your kids, this is where I went to school. Whenever we drive to Pastor Trevor's hometown or my hometown, inevitably there is some sort of detour or conversation that says, this is the school that I went to when I grew up. This is the church that mommy went to when she was little. Take those moments and include in them a God story so that when they drive past that marker, they don't see a building, they see a testimony. You have that power in your story. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And that's how we guard our children. That's how we set them up for success. That's how we walk through the difficult days, remembering that God is not far off and forgotten us. He's still present. I may not be healed today, but I know he's healed before. I may still have a need today, but I know he's provided before. And the truth is, that if we don't share those things, not only will our children miss out, but entire generations will lack. How many of you in this place have children? Okay. So does this message resonate? Okay. How many of you in this place are children? That is a unanimous hand show, people. Like, I really want you to do well in life, so that should have been across the board. You don't have to have children for this passage to matter because you are children. It's powerful regardless of how old you are. And the truth of the matter is that some of us have a legacy that was handed down to us from generations that loved the Lord before, but there are others of us in this room who we don't have that. We don't have a testimony of a grandmother or a grandfather or a great-grandmother or a great-grandfather who had God provide for them or heal for them, because we're the first. We've started the legacy. And for those people, I ask you desperately today, share your story with everyone, because some of us need to live on your legacy. Some of us need to know the goodness of God in your life, because we're fairly sure we see it around us, but we need to know that it went back further. Some of us need to know that it's not just here right now, it happened 80 years ago. We need to be able to look back and to see these things weave together, because sometimes when we're the ones who don't have it, we can see something happen that looks like an accident, and all of a sudden we know this is not an accident, this is the hand of God. A few years ago, I found out that an aunt had had a child out of wedlock. It was pretty messy. I didn't know, like, full-grown adult, had no clue. And I had this feeling one night. I was in bed and I had fallen asleep and I'd had this dream and it was really kind of weird, and a family member came out of nowhere, only to then get a call a couple weeks later that this aunt had had this child and it had been kept hush hush, and now here he was. He had found her and now was looking to meet with all the family members. Now, in my family, you kind of went to church because that was the thing to do, but in terms of personal relationship, it wasn't quite what we would look at in this room today. Does that make sense? Good people, good values, read the Bible, went to church, but it was just different. I am an anomaly. Like, this is not, it's some pastors come from families of preachers. That's not where I'm coming from. This man shows up who is this relative. He is my cousin. You want to know what he does? He's an Anglican minister in Toronto. Isn't that crazy? It was crazy for me because I'm looking at this going, I don't know, and now I ask this question, God, what happened before? What was the seed that was planted that I didn't know anything about that you have been weaving through my family's history that my kids will take further than I ever could? That's where the stories matter. That's where the testimony has power. That's how it comes through. And so this morning, the sheet that I referenced earlier that I'm asking each of you to take home has a series of questions on it. You don't have to answer them all at once. You can think about them. I realize I didn't number this. So the first question actually was on this paper, a story of faith from your family tree. Now listen, if you don't have a story of faith from your family tree, leave it blank and bring your paper back next week, because what we're going to do is we're going to borrow someone else's. It's the beauty of being part of the family of God. If I don't have one and Mary's got a great one, I can hold on to that because I know Mary and I trust her and I know her relationship with the Lord is real. And if he did that in her family, he could do it in mine. Okay? So there's a series of basically testimony questions, a story of how God has provided. Maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe it was for someone close to you. Okay, that is still a story of God's provision, a story of God's saving grace, his salvation, a story of deliverance from your enemy, a story from Scripture that declares a piece of God's character to you. Scripture testifies, and we can't forget that. As Pentecostals, sometimes we focus on what happens in the moment, but we need to know that Scripture is powerful, and it's a testimony, and we can pull things out of that, and we can rest in it. Describe what it felt like to experience the forgiveness of God. How many of you have had a radical moment where you just experienced God's forgiveness? It's the craziest thing. If we don't pause and think about those moments, then we miss something. What is a story from your walk with God that you hope your children will hold on to and tell their children? Write a story of healing that you or someone else have witnessed. If you don't have one, I dare you, write down one that you'd like to see. That'll be fun. We'll pray that through. Write down, before Sharon left, we were talking one day, and she goes, Pastor Steph, I want to see a dead person come back to life. I want to see a leg grown out in front of me. I want to, like, she goes, I want to see it all. I know he can do it. I'm just asking him, why can't I be a part of it? Why can't I pray for someone and see that happen? Because it happens. If you haven't seen it and you're longing to see it, write it down. Pray into it. What is your favorite God story you have ever heard? Ever. Okay? No holds barred. Fill out your paper, bring it back next week, and we're going to do something a little bit different. Don't worry, I'm not going to put you all on the spot, so don't not come to church because you think I'm going to hand you a microphone or make you talk to people if you don't want to. It'll be more structured than that. But we're going to come together, and we are going to testify to the goodness and the faithfulness of God as we gather around the communion table, and we're going to remind our children of how real and active and living he is in our lives. Does that sound good? Excellent. We're doing it anyway. Would you stand with me, please? God, I am so thankful for your provision and your care for us. God, I'm so thankful for the times over and over and over again where you have shown up in my life, where you have shown up in our church family life, where you have shown up in the lives of people around me. God, I thank you for every time that you have touched someone with the gift of healing and the testimony that they have to go out and share with the community that God loves them enough that he would restore health to their body. God, I thank you for every time that you have provided for needs that have been in people's lives, whether it's financial or practical or spiritual or emotional or friendships or whatever it is they've asked you for. God, you move in such crazy, amazing ways. We can't even fully imagine them, and we are so thankful for every time that has happened. God, I thank you for every time that you have made yourself known and that people have come to know you because of that. I thank you for every time that someone has stepped out in courage and spoken of your goodness and your faithfulness to someone around them. God, would you draw these stories, these testimonies of you and who you are back to our hearts and back to the forefronts of our mind so that we can be encouraged in the faith, God, so that we can believe you for more, so that we can grow and develop and others around us can too. God, we cry out to you for your children. Would you make yourself known? Would you show yourself in power? Would you help all of us to see the miraculous things you are doing in and through and around us all the time? And God, would you help us to be sure to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise? In your name, amen.